Alright, if I could invite Tony, come on up as well. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. We're taking a one-week break on that to share about our recent trip to Ghana, West Africa. And I'm inviting Tony, who came with us, to come on up here, as well as Angelo and my wife, Heather. And we're going to share about the trip. First, I just want to start out, for those who don't know, to give you a little bit of background about our ministry to Ghana, West Africa. I went there for the first time 9 years ago. I was at a church where this all started with one Bible. It started with a man named Tony. Not this particular Tony, but now we've come full circle on Tony's. And he met this other man named Brother John, who is our main contact over there still to this day. And Tony, who lives in the U.S., sent a Bible back with Brother John, who had been visiting the U.S., to give to a prisoner back in Ghana. And so Brother John brought it back to Ghana, gave it to this prisoner, a study Bible. Tony got a letter couple of months later from this prisoner saying how much it meant to him to have this Bible, that he and the other prisoners, they've been studying it and reading it. And they gave these two guys this idea to gather up all these extra Bibles that we have laying around America. Like, every house has a few, every hotel room has one, right? And send some of these Bibles over to Ghana, West Africa, where many people speak English, but they don't have the Word of God as prevalent as we have it here. And so we gathered together some support from other churches, and we got a 40-foot shipping container. We actually did this 3 different times in 2 years, and we sent 50,000 Bibles to Ghana, and as well as medical equipment, sports equipment, things like that, a couple of bicycles. And then we got gathered together a team of people to go and help distribute the goods. And also, one of the great things that happened is that we would get different churches from a particular town, and they would all gather together. We'd have a worship service, we'd distribute some of these goods. It was a great time bringing people together in worship. And back there on the first trip, I went with Jeannie and Kurt Beckmeyer, who are looking very stoically at me right now for calling them out. And then the next year, I led a team back there, which included Suzanne Nelson, who was there, and I believe she bought that dress while she was there as well. Thumbs up, yeah. So if you have more questions about Ghana, you can talk to them as well. And on that, let's see, do we have these slides working here? Can we get this going? Is there got a green. There's always something that happens and it doesn't work, and then you guys scramble and push one button and then it works magically. No, not yet. Alright, well,
there we go,
brilliant. The second year that we went there, we ended up spending a few days at this orphanage called Countryside Children's Welfare Home, and we spent some time painting it and hanging out with the kids, and it just basically fell in love with this orphanage and these kids, and that's become our home base ever since that point. And a few years ago, we had talked to the nurse who was helping out at the orphanage a lot, and she was saying the kids could really use better nutrition, make sure to have clean water, and so we helped gather some funds to be able to give them some clean waters through helping mechanize the borehole. There's also a German woman who's a benefactor of the orphanage, and she helped mechanize the borehole and have it solar powered as well to give them clean water. And then we still run a nutrition program where that gentleman to the right, his name is Ebenezer. We met him on that second trip, and we've known him the last 8 years. He's an amazing guy. He's incredibly genuine, loves the Lord, and I trust him completely. He's the one who runs our nutrition program. So he goes into town, he buys some fruit, brings it to the orphanage. He also has, there's some German volunteers that stay at the orphanage to help out, and he gets them involved in helping with the program, as well as the local people who are there running the orphanage, they help as well. So they get a piece of fruit every day, pretty much every day, and they get an egg once a week. And we're hoping we can increase that a bit, but that is how we currently do it. And that's actually relatively standard for what the people in that town, the amount of protein that they get in terms of like one chunk. Other than that, they'll take some protein and they'll mash it up into a big thing of rice, and that is how they'll have the majority of their meals. One of the other things that we did is there's this medical clinic. You see right there down the road, and we
were able to raise some funds to buy some equipment for this clinic so that they would cancel the debt that the orphanage had going to this clinic, so that they've been able to go there for free and get their medical
needs met.
This year, as well as the last year, we're able to bring some clothes that some of you guys donated in our suitcase and hand those out to the kids, and it's amazing how much they love that. We'll see some more of that in the video that's going to be happening later. As I mentioned, one of my favorite parts, I don't know, you guys can share it, so you know, kind of hogging, you can jump in at any time, is gathering around with the kids at the evening time. They also sometimes get together in the morning to do this Bible stuff and singing, but it's like literally 4 or 5 a.m. And so we get together with them in the evening. It's just amazing to be in this circle with these kids, you know, 3-4-year-olds don't always make it through. They're, you know, sleep on the concrete sometimes. But we have some older kids, we have 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, all the way up in here, gathering around this circle in the dark, saying Bible verses to each other, singing together. When you teach them a song, I'm telling you, and then the next morning you wake up and you hear them singing it outside of your window, it's
incredible. Anyone want to share anything else? Can I get an amen?
Amen. All right, perfect. Excellent. One other thing that we do with it, because we helped out a couple of the kids with their education, especially their higher education, so there's a couple of kids there that we've known for a very long time that we're helping out with some schooling. And it's also very important to us to be, you know, shepherds to them, give some spiritual leadership. So when we go, that image on the right, no, left, is around the depot time tonight. We share some words with them. And then on the right, actually, Tony, you want to share for a moment about that?
You can use this one.
Okay, great. So this was in the morning, and Pastor Jen was playing baseball with the kids on the field, and I saw two young men walking through the field, kind of well-dressed, especially for Ghana. And they all had like a little messenger bag. And immediately I thought, Jehovah's Witnesses. So I thought, there's no way I'm going to allow these wolves to come into this place and snatch someone. So I kind of followed them to see what they were going to do. And they stopped right in front of the building where we were staying. And they started looking around. So I engaged them in a conversation and challenged them on Jehovah's Witness theology. They really had nothing to say. Typically, there's usually one who's more experienced than the other, and this was the case. One person was making copious notes of what I was sharing, and the other one had a hard heart. So hopefully, they both received the message, the real gospel. But Pastor Jeff came up afterwards to really close the deal.
So this picture there is actually a systematic theology book that we put together for the pastor's conference, and there's a specific section about Jesus being God that where I quote some Jehovah's Witness materials and then the answer to that. So he's actually not checking his text messages right now, but he's taking a picture of the systematic theology book because he wanted to see it and study it, which was really cool, and I ended up just giving him the book. And so hopefully, you know, as we're talking about these things, one of the things that we want to do with this information is to go before the Lord and pray about it, pray for these things with us. And when you see things like that, pray for those of you guys. Remember to make a note of that. Be praying that they would be studying, reading, and going to see what Scripture says about these things. Now, last year, there were some of the kids taking to a different orphanage in Accra, which is the capital. It's very unfortunate. It was not something that was the kids' choice or the orphanage in Bojasi, their choice, the director of social welfare, they made it happen. It was very disappointing. So some of the kids got to this other place. And where is Countryside Orphanage, where we help support? It's this beautiful Christian family. I'm sure there's a flaws and triggers, things that need to be improved and that type of thing. But you're in that place and you just feel this love, you feel this joy, you feel Christ there. You go to this other place, Osu, and it's maybe tapped out a little bit nicer, but it's got barbed wire around it, and it feels like you're in a prison. It doesn't feel like you're in a home, that you're in a family. And so, unfortunately, a few of the kids got taken over to that place.
Yeah.
It's been very difficult for us to go and to be able to see the kids there. And so this picture on the left is we had to go to the director of social welfare's office to be able to get permission. And this is something that we asked you guys to pray for, and we're very grateful that you did. And it's something that God gave us favor with him. And he gave us the permission to see the kids. In fact, when we were sitting around the table talking with him, there's a girl, if you see in the picture to the right, that's next to me. And I've known this girl for the last 8 years. I take a picture with her every year, and she gets bigger, and I don't know, older, I guess. But I'm doing okay. And she has a twin brother who is staying at Evan Leader's family's house. Evan Leader took the twin brother in and has been caring for him. And we really wanted, last year, we tried to get this girl reunited with him, but we were not able to have it happen. And while we were meeting with the director of social welfare, he brought it up and said, well, why are they separated? They shouldn't be separated. Now, it hasn't gotten to the point where we've been able to reunite them yet, but we're trying to push that. So this is something that we would very much like you guys to be praying for, that all the red tape would be satisfied, what needs to happen would happen, and that this young girl at Post would be able to be reunited with her brother, Quasi. So actually, let's just take a moment to stop and pray for that right now. Dear God, we lift up the Post to you and the other kids in the Post orphanage. God, we pray that you would work through the red tape to be able to release a Post from that situation and bring her back to Kaspar with Ezer and his family and with her brother. God, we pray that you would allow that to happen and we would cause that to happen. If there's something that we can do to help that happen, God, I pray that you would have that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So again, one of the things that we do is try to mentor these young people, and especially the ones that are getting older. And so here are two kids. The one on the left, we're helping to put through school, through college, just starting in college. And both of them, they're both musically talented, we took to the pastor's conference with us. And so we're helping to train them spiritually as well. Now, as we get to the evangelism portion of our service, basically, my beautiful and intelligent wife Heather suggested to me a couple months ago, we should invite Tony to go to Africa with us. And I thought, hey, that's a good idea. And so we invited Tony to come with us, and he said yes. And what I thought might happen is exactly what happened. Just totally infused the trip with evangelism. And not that we didn't already have an evangelistic focus, and we would do crusades, and we saw dozens of people come to the Lord each year, but just this idea of street evangelism and talking to everyone that you can is something that Tony really brought to the trip and was a huge blessing. So I'm going to turn the mic over to him for a few minutes.
Oh, yeah, so that's right. Something I do all the time is just try to share the gospel everywhere I go, whether I go to the supermarket or to cook and gas. And we brought that to Ghana.
You have to stand up now. I get
sure.
You.
I get you.
Okay.
So it was really kind of a shocker for me to see what the country looked like for the first time in the morning. It was dirt roads. It was people carrying large loads on their heads and animals running around. It was really quite an eye-opener. But as soon as we hit the ground, we started talking to people. The first incident was really the most impactful for me. Pastor Jeff, Heather, and Angelo started playing music, worship music, and they drew a crowd. And myself and another member of our team, who was a native Ghanaian, started talking to somebody. And immediately, he didn't know what the gospel was, didn't know how to go to heaven. He went to an apostolic church. And once we explained the gospel to him, he immediately, his face lit up with joy and wanted to know how he could help me. And he also dragged us over to share the gospel with his mom. So you can see once people understand what the gospel truly is, it really impacts them. And in that same situation, it felt like I was living in the Bible when people crushed in on you, because when we were foreigners, we looked different, and I was handing out gospel tracts, and they didn't know what it was. I don't know if they really came to us because they wanted salvation or the gospel, but they just thought we were different, and they were literally grabbing the gospel tracts out of my hands, fighting for them. So after I ran out, I started, what can I do, open air preaching. I was preaching the gospel to them. Pastor Jeff saw what was happening. He grabbed me over and he insisted I preach on their mic. And I preached in English, and that young man in the brown shirt translated it into the local language of Cree. And it was just really amazing to have people just crush in on you to find out what this is. And obviously we tried everything we can to make sure they knew what the gospel was, understood the gospel. And the highlight of this situation was when we were done with all of this, there were all these kids, maybe 5 to 8 years old, 10 years old, looking at me like they wanted something. I had no more gospel tracts to give them, and I didn't know if they could know anymore, so I just picked one up, threw her over my shoulder and prayed for her. And that erupted into all these kids wanted to be prayed for. So I just prayed for maybe 10 of them, and I prayed for all of them at once, and it was just really an amazing, amazing situation. Did you want me to talk about the John 3:16 issue? And very quickly, we discovered that when I talked to strangers and asked them the standard question, do you know where you would go if you died today? They didn't know. So I would go through explaining the gospel, explaining sin. And the funny thing was, when I recited John 3:16, the first person, oh yeah, they knew it. And again, this happened over and over again. People can recite for me John 3:16, but they had no idea how to get to heaven, which is really kind of odd. So clearly what's happening is they're told to memorize certain scriptures, but they haven't really thought through what it means. That's the only way you can recite John 3:16 and not know how to get to heaven. And that seems to be the spiritual condition of Ghana. And before you feel sorry for them, when I go around here in the United States, they have a leg up on us because they know John 3:16. Most people here don't know how to get to heaven either. Most people here are like Ghana. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, or I don't know, or God will decide. But the gospel is that Jesus died for us, and if we turn away from our sins and believe in Jesus, God does the rest, and He changes us from the inside out.
Here's a couple more pictures of some evangelizing. Did you want to share about any of the other stories really quickly?
Sure. Do we have the guy on the beach? That's okay. I can just talk about it.
Imagine a beach. And then there's the guy.
So in between the first week and the second week, Pastor Jeff graciously gave us an amazing day of rest at this beach resort called Anamabo. And we arrived at night, went to bed in this beautiful hotel room. And I wanted to get a good sleep because it's been a tiring week. But I woke up around 5:30, couldn't get back to bed. I'm thinking, oh man, I want to sleep, but I couldn't. So I got up, and I think Angelo got up also, and we went out, started hanging around the beach. I took a walk down the beach. It was completely desolate except for this one man sitting by himself under some palm trees. I had my gospel tracts with me. I walked up to him, started talking to him. I didn't even share the gospel. I didn't even attempt. I was just trying to establish a relationship with him first. And he just says, can you pray for me? What for? I want to become a Christian. Can it be any easier than that? I mean, it's a total softball setup, right?
So I didn't want to just pray with him right then and there. I wanted to make sure he understood what sin was and what the gospel is. So I explained that to him. He asked again, can you please pray for me to become a Christian? So I prayed for him. So it just reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking, and he just needed somebody to tell him. So that was one of those what felt like miraculous situations that kept happening all over Ghana.
One more, the guy in the bike.
Okay. So the guy on the bike, when we did our first day of pastor's conference, and I taught a breakout session on basic evangelism. And after that session, I took maybe 4 or 5 people out with me to evangelize on the street to talk to random strangers. And a couple of the pastors came with me, a couple of the young men came with me. And the first people we talked to were among the only people who did not pray for salvation. It's crazy. Almost everybody we talked to in Ghana prayed for salvation. So this young man, he heard the whole thing, he heard the law, he heard the gospel, and he was kind of reluctant. We didn't put any pressure on him. We continued evangelizing that day, and it was really great. We reached so many people. So many people heard the gospel and understood it and prayed for salvation on that day. Second day of the pastor's conference, I teach Muslim evangelism. And this young pastor who arrived late didn't hear it. He asked me to teach him separately. So I took him outside, opened up my laptop, went through my Muslim evangelism presentation with him. And just about when I was done, this young man rides up on a bicycle. He stops right in front of me. He says to me, "Do you remember me?" I look at him. A few seconds later, I realize he was the guy that I spoke to yesterday. And this is maybe 6 blocks away. And he had no idea why he was there or why he ran into me again. So I got up and I asked him, "Are you ready to surrender your life to the Lord right now, today?" And he said, "Yes." He prayed for salvation, and it was really another one of those really crazy, miraculous things. He didn't know why he was there. He wasn't looking for me. But he ended up right in front of me. He stopped right in his tracks, and I challenged him to lay down his life for the Lord again, and there he was. We even brought him up in front of the conference, and he was prayed for by everybody. The Lord is good.
Amen.
So I don't feel that I have a lot to share, but Jeff asked me to talk a little bit about what happened here in the picture in the Peswa marketplace. The Peswa is about, I don't know, half an hour, 40 minutes from Obuasi, which is where the orphanage is. And so one day we went to the marketplace, and all of us were walking around from stall to stall where the folks were selling their goods. And this young man, his name is Justice, and he's a child evangelist who hangs out a lot at the orphanage. And so Justice was with us, and Justice approached this young woman, and Jeff told me to say I'll skip over that part. So in any case, it was she's struggling a lot. And you can see in the first picture that she's staring away from Justice, and she's really not engaged. Or maybe she's feeling, ashamed. And throughout the conversation, you see her body language changed, and she was willing to look Justice in the eye, and she began to smile, and he shared the gospel with her, and it was just a really powerful moment for all of us to watch it happening. They were speaking, of course, in the tree, which is the local language there. And then he switched to the next slide. Then one day after the conference, we were in the, what you would call this, like a big open area where there's basketball courts and ping pong tables, and I guess they have like fairs there or performances there in the center of town. And there was this young man and he just walked up to where we were all hanging out, and he was wearing sunglasses, and he stood there with this kind of stance that was very strong and almost angry. He was staring at us, and And I don't know what possessed me. I just decided to walk straight up to him. So I walked straight up to him by myself, and I asked him if he knew where he was going to go when he died. And he took off his sunglasses, and we began to talk. And as it turned out, he was involved in, he had been involved in black magic, and he said he wanted to pray for salvation. And so, I asked him to come over. So we prayed with him for salvation. And one of the great things that God blessed us with on this trip was that we made some good friends with a couple of young pastors who live in that town. The town is called Fukurijua. And those two young pastors are still there. And so we can text with them over an app called WhatsApp. And so I introduced this young man. His name was Pascal, which I remember because that's a famous mathematician. And his name is Pascal, and I was able to connect Pascal with a young pastor. And then since then, I've been WhatsApping with that young pastor, and that young pastor is keeping a connection open with this young man, Pascal, who happens to be a homeless man. He's from the northern part of Ghana, and so he doesn't have family and friends in that area. So he's in a tough situation.
Thanks so much. So I want to share just a little bit more about that same place and a couple of experiences that I had there. Talking about these two young kids on the bike, and there was another situation like when we talked about where they John 3:16 didn't know what it meant, and when I explained it to them, they understood it. Again, they received it with joy. And then I played some basketball, and just so you know, later in the video, there's going to be a little clip of me playing basketball. And it's going to look like one of two things, either a swish or an air ball, but there was no net, so you couldn't tell. So I'm just letting you know ahead of time, it was actually a swish, okay? I'm really going to have to anyway, I'm playing basketball with you guys, and it was so much fun. I saw the court last year, I was like, this year I'm going to play. I was wearing flip-flops, so I'm not really ready for it, and I'm getting older, my knees are not good, it's a different story. Anyway, so I'm talking to two of the guys, and I asked one, it's so easy there to say, hey, do you know where you're going to go after you die, or how do you get to heaven? So I asked the guys, how do you get to heaven? And they didn't know, or I can't remember if they said they don't know, or I'm a good person. And so I spoke with them, one of them, halfway through the conversation, he had to go play, his sermon was up. I was like, okay, you have to explain the rest of him to the other guy. And I got through it, and then I gave the message, and then I just said, so, if at some point you want to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and then I was just going to kind of go through an example of the sinner's prayer. And I said, if you want to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and he just looked at me so sincere, and he said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And then I said the next line, and then he repeated that, and it was just like, and I was like, oh, we're doing this right now. I just had to go through an example. And right there on the side of the court, he was given his life to Christ. And we had to leave while he was playing, and there was a foul in the timeout. I said, hey, can I get your number? And he gave me his number. And then I gave that number to one of the young pastors in that town. And he was able to call him and follow up with him. And it was just really, really, really neat. Would you like to share?
Sure.
Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, Angelo Francois.
Morning, everybody. So I have a favor. When I say hello, I want you all to say hi back. Hello.
Hi.
A little better than that. Hello.
Hi.
The reason we did that is because in Ghana, that's a tradition in a lot of the churches when a pastor is speaking and he wants to make sure everybody's still paying attention. He says hello and then everybody responds back so he has their attention. So that's the story behind that. So this is my second year going to Ghana. And as you can see in a lot of these pictures, evangelizing, I'm not in them. Now for me, I did a lot of observing, and I was either talking to one of the kids who was with us that we were mentoring, or just kind of really in the background. And to me, it was really inspiring, but it was also a bit fearful too, because I wasn't really not necessarily a gift of mine or really comfortable with it. So watching Tony do his thing and then Heather and Jeff also doing it, it was a little intimidating. And before I even went to the trip, I was feeling frustrated and also kind of impatient. So going to the trip, I had to watch this, and I was just really being convicted, because in Ghana, that's all I could really do was kind of pay attention to what was going on inside of me. And while we were helping, that kind of got emphasized even more. Like, what's going on with me? And what do I have to share, and what do I have to give? Like, what am I participating here? And we were leading worship, and that was really, really beautiful. But a gift of mine is I like to rap, and I do beatbox, but I kind of put that on the shelf. Like, I wasn't really proud of that. And it so happens that in Ghana, they love it. Like, love it. And it was also a bridge between a tough time where Jeff had to speak on theology to them that might have been in clash with their culture. So when he spoke that, we came up and we were going to do worship before Brother John was going to preach, and I just improv and did a beatbox, and like they all got up and took out their phones and were ready to take pictures. So the mood just went into this really, really bright place. And then there I was like, oh, that's what you're here for, you know, and you're here to share in all of this, but I need you for this. So it was very humbling for me to God for me to talk to me directly and go, this is what I need you to do. And I think that's really important, that we need to listen to God on that aspect. And I apparently needed a trip to Africa to get that. But it doesn't matter where you are. It could be LA, San Diego. It doesn't matter where you get it. It's just that you have to keep an active ear and listening. And to sum up the trip, this past Monday, I'm a barista, and I was doing a drink for some people. It was like 8 o'clock in the morning, so coffee drinkers know that's prime time, right? Get your coffee and you go to work. So there's a line of people, it was happening, everything's going, I'm steaming this milk, and then all the power goes out. No power, no light, it's just dark. Everyone's just like stop motion, and we can't do anything. We can't really serve coffee anymore. So some of the people who were used to being there still sat in their seats, but it cleared out, it got empty. And we were just like looking at each other like, okay, what do we do, right? And what I found is that in the quiet, we were, as a crew, able to pay attention to the customers more. Like, we were actually able to listen to them and give our hearts to them. And it's always, I find, in the quiet where God is speaking to you more directly. And when the power came back on, I could see how quick we got back into the hustle and bustle. So that's what Ghana did for me. It gave me that power outage to really connect back with God. And that was my experience. Thank you.
So I just want to follow up a bit on Angelo was talking about in terms of the pastor's conference. We've been doing this over the last 4 years. The last 3 years, we've been teaching through this systematic theology book that I mentioned. It's 100 pages. We're covering a quarter of it each year. It was amazing how God brought it all together. That's a story for another day, but it's been this really powerful conference where about 150 pastors or so come from 6 different regions of the country there to study the scripture, to go through this book. We do breakout sessions. Tony taught a breakout session on street evangelism, and there was some young pastors there that poured a lot of time into to help train them. And again, we've been WhatsApping with a couple of these pastors that they're doing it and doing it since he's gone. But there was this difficult subject that I had to talk on. I can't get into all of it right now, but it basically had to do with healing and also the use of tongues, the spiritual gifts of tongues. But not just tongues, but using tongues in a church without interpretation. This is something 1 Corinthians 14 talks about. And the healing that they do, I love when they pray for me, because there's a faith there where you want to have prayer, but the
there was this point in the conference where they did a prayer, but it was more like, I don't know if you're familiar with Benny Hinn, it was more like a Benny Hinn type prayer. And it wasn't good, it wasn't of God, it was like putting hands on someone's head and like shoving them in the ground, that type of thing. And Angela mentioned this idea of culture, in that to a certain extent, there was this fear of mine about teaching what I felt the Bible said versus what was so prevalent there in terms of what he mentioned, what Angela was saying was their culture. But the one of the things that made it easier for me is that it wasn't really their culture. Basically, this is something that has been exported from the United States. Like guys like Benny Hinn and that type of thing, this comes from the U.S. and got exported over there. And unfortunately, there are some pastors there that try to make a lot of money by doing these types of things, and then other pastors that sort of look up to that. So it's something that I had to speak against. Angela talks about fear, how he was kind of somewhat fearful of sharing the gospel. Well, this was something that was a little bit fearful to me. Like, I've always had a really good relationship with them. To be able to stand in front of 150 pastors and say, I feel like what you're doing in this particular situation is not right. It's not what the Bible says to do. It's a very fearful thing. Angela mentioned that one way that God used him. Another way that God used him was before I had to speak. And he just said to me, you know what, tomorrow, three of us, we're going to come, we're going to sit up front, we're going to sit right by the side. We got your back. And it was just a sense of like, yeah, okay, I'm good. We're going to be good. We can do this. I put a lot of prayer into this, a lot of thought into this. I knew I had that support. And I just felt like God totally used, I don't know, he just totally spoke through what I had to say. I felt like he gave me the words. And again, I mentioned the idea of the culture, that I was able to tell them, look, it's not your culture. It's not about your culture. Like, for instance, when we were doing the offering, he said, well, come forward for the offering, right? You guys all understood what that meant. You understood it meant that ushers were going to come forward. We were going to pass the tray over, right? Because that's all our culture. Over there, if you would say, come forward for the offering, every one of you would come forward. You wouldn't just come forward, you'd come forward dancing, right? This is how they do it there. This is, and I said to them, look, this is a part of your culture, which is amazing. I love it. It's so much fun. It's joyful. I'm not talking about your culture. I'm talking about something not so good that God imported over here. And I was able to share that with them. I was able to share them, I have a friend in the U.S. who has cancer, and when I found out she had cancer, there's one thing that I really thought of almost immediately is I'm going to be in front of 190 pastors, and I want them to pray for her. Like, I want the faith that you have. I want your prayers. And I'm able to tell them that. And they can see that and know that. And they can see that I've been going there for 8-9 years. They know my heart. I know my heart is just preach what the Bible says. So another thing that Angelo kind of made me think about since we've been back, and I think he said something to the fact that don't ever be ashamed to preach what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, yeah, we can have disagreements about what the Bible is saying. Sometimes it's hard to understand. But if the Bible says it, if you think that it says it, then teach it. Whatever the world says, whatever 150 people looking at you think they think, just teach what the Bible says. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to something else. Teach what the Bible says. Don't be afraid. For me, it would be easy sharing the gospel. I still have fear sharing the gospel on the street here. For me, it's so easy. It's amazing how easy it is to look at a guy who's playing basketball and think, you know what, I've got to have it. So natural in there because the responses were so positive. I mean, in the airport right before we left, Heather's sitting there with two airport workers, like singing, you know, worship songs together. Like, there isn't that fear, but there was a fear for me here in this case. And this was God, you know, using people and using experiences. So don't be afraid to see what the Bible says. There was one other cool story is that, anyway, Tony mentioned our trip to the beach resort in Anamabo. And so we went there with a full car and the user drove us, and then we also picked up the young man Theophilus, took him to the user dorm, and we were going to bring him back. So we needed one more space. Our car was full, we had an extra person, so we had to catch a cab to go back. Well, it was far away, we were worried about how much it would cost. And so there was this long road to get to the side of the road where you catch a cab, and I just prayed along the road, like, God, please help us find a good taxi, because you can have, you know, wide range of prices, taxis, that type of thing when you're going that far distance. But God, please not have us get a good taxi. And so we go at the side of the road, and the taxi comes by, and we flag him down, and he's flagging him down, he asks him, you know, how much to go here. He says, like, 400 C's, you know, a lot of money, 100 bucks. And then we flag down another one, and there's two of them, so every user flags down both of them. He stops at one of them, the other one pulls up ahead. And so he says, you go talk to one over there. So I walk over, I get to the cab, they roll down the window, there's someone sitting in the passenger seat, but I look past him, and I look to the driver, and I say, oh, I want you to go get that job. And I look, you know, and the guy sitting in the passenger seat is one of the main pastors from the pastors who all set up the pastor's conference. And he had literally just come from Brother John's office planning the pastor's conference. Can you imagine all of the people, all the taxis, all the times for us to leave? And he's right there, and we get in the taxi with him, we drive to his place, we drop him off, and then he takes us the rest of the way. And for me, it was more than just a cool story, but God saying, I am sovereign over this world. Like, I am the heritage head number, I have every moment in my hands. And it was his way of saying to me, and I felt like, there's a reason for you being here. Like, you know what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. Teach what the Bible says. Don't worry about what the results are going to be. I'll take care of that. So what was the result? It was amazing. It was so positive to feel their love. Yes, there was some pushback from some of what I taught, but ultimately I said, look, this is what I think from my study. Study the scriptures for yourselves. Pray about them and see where you land. And there was also, especially from these younger pastors, there was almost like this sigh of relief. That, like, they felt like some of this stuff wasn't right, but they were a little bit too afraid, I think, to say, yeah, I'm not so sure about that. And when I spoke it out loud, there were several who were so glad you taught on that. I think we have a slide here. There was one of the young men who, within the first couple of weeks of us going back, he took what I had taught and he taught it to these other guys in his Bible program. So it's just so amazing to see this, to see what God has done there. Well, we just shared a lot, and I know I forgot a couple of things, but this was already long. I forgot one thing I remember was the Taken ice cream. We shared Taken ice cream with the kids. You can see in the video. It was so much fun. Tony's idea. I'm looking at you, Tony. Should I tell them something or not tell them something? No, okay. Right.
Yeah, no worries. So anyway, we'd love to talk with you after if you have any more questions, if you have any more thoughts. But before we close in prayer in a second, I'll ask, are we all good? Anything else? Anything else? Alright, so we have a video that I mentioned before, so we're going to turn off the lights, and we will play the video.